Good evening. I'd like to welcome all here this evening. Thanks for coming out. It's hot outside, but it feels very comfortable in here. We're glad to have all these smiling faces. I have to break up the fellowship just a little bit. Let's start with number 508. As we praise God in song number 508, we'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth verse.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul.
Now, this one's not going to be on the overhead. We're going to try this one again, all to us. I think we've got enough singers here to be just fine. Following this song, we'll be led in our opening prayer.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are.
Holy Son of God, save. Let's go, God, in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are so grateful for this day, for another opportunity that we have to gather here safely to worship you and to spend time in prayer, to praise you in song, to study your word together. Dear Lord, we pray that as we go through this worship, as Tim brings his lesson, that we are attentive, that we are looking into your word, and that we apply this to our lives. Dear Father in heaven, we especially want to pray to you for peace in our country. Dear Lord, we pray that as all this is going on around us, that we do not live in fear. We read in your word that you tell us to not be afraid. And dear Lord, we pray that we don't live in fear, but in faithfulness, because you have given us everything through your Son, and we have such a greater hope than can be found on this earth, and we are eternally thankful to you for your Son. Dear Lord, we pray that as we go through this week, that our lives reflect Christ, and that others may see you and see your Son's power at work in us, and that it might glorify you and bring others to come to know you and your grace and your mercy. Dear Lord, we have several in our congregation that are dealing with sickness and dealing with other anxieties in your life, and we pray that you comfort them and that your will be done. Dear Lord, we also pray for several new brothers and sisters in Christ that we have that are behind bars. And dear Lord, the several that have come to realize that salvation and the way to life is through you, we pray that we have the opportunities to go to these people. And dear Lord, we pray that you will be with them in these early stages of their new life with you, and that you guide them and that they look to you for wisdom and for knowledge. Dear Lord, again, we are so thankful for your Son, all that we have through him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
And this one will be on the overhead also. Surround us, O Lord. If it's convenient, let's stand as we sing.
As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem. Please be seated.
The scripture reading tonight will be taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs."
I like the combination of ideas that we heard first in the prayer that Huston led, and then in the song that Josh led immediately after. Huston said, "Lord, help us not to fear in times like we're going through. You've told us to be of good courage." And then in the song, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. That's a statement found in one of the Psalms. I don't recall right offhand which of the Psalms, but comes straight from the Bible. But the idea is that God is with us, and if we are his people, let the world do what they will. We're fine. God's going to take care of his people. He surrounds us, and that is very comforting indeed. It's so good to see you with us tonight. We are glad you've come out. I think I did the right thing in saying no outdoor worship tonight, perhaps. But we're glad that you are here, glad for all of our online visitors as well, and pray that everyone is doing well. We, of course, are concerned about one of our number that is missing, and we mentioned this in Daily Focus the last couple of days, and tonight we want to have a prayer for Jasmine Ryan. We hope nothing is wrong. We hope it's just a matter of kind of going under the radar. But we're going to pray to God to watch over her and to help her feel comfortable, if all is well, to come back and let us all know that she's well. So let's bow and go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, you are our maker, you are our judge, you are our Father. And Lord, you have shown us, you've told us that you look for your people when they go astray. As the shepherd goes out into the mountains looking for the sheep that went astray, so you have looked for us. And we can't thank you enough, Lord. We didn't even know we were astray. And Father, tonight we're asking that you bless our sister Jasmine. We don't know what's going on, Father. We know it's troubling to not hear from someone that has been accustomed to staying in touch. And Father, we just pray that you will watch over her and keep her safe and well, and that very soon it will be known that she is fine, that all is well. Bless Megan and Greg as they are anxious about her safety and well-being, and all of us as her family in Christ. We pray, Lord, be with her. Bring her back to the fold. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your Bibles out. Let's get into the Word of God. Always good things to be found in the Word of God. Through my years of ministry, I have heard of a few people here and there. Did we announce about story time? Is there story time tonight? There is story time, so if any young'uns that want to go to story time, this is a good time to take off. So it'll be good. In my years of ministry, I've heard a few people here and there who have said, I had to drive myself to the ER last night. They had one kind of issue or another. Maybe it was chest pain or something troubling. And I think I've said in every case, why didn't you call me? Or somebody, why didn't you call 911? But, you know, I would have been glad to come and get you and take you if you had just called. And then almost always the response is, well, I didn't want to trouble anybody. You know, I could do it, I knew I could, but they weren't thinking that maybe they couldn't. Maybe something would have happened on the way there that would have put themselves and maybe others in jeopardy. But that's a social convention, isn't it? Or a social norm, we might say. The idea that, you know, up to a certain time in the evening, it's okay to call people and maybe ask a favor of them. But when it gets past that time, no, I'm not going to call. I know personally, I don't make calls after, I think, 9 o'clock is usually my cutoff. I know some of you are up well past that, but for me, that's just what I've said. You know, after that, if I have to call, I'm going to say, I'm so sorry to have to call you this late. But, you know, that's just the way we are. We have that social convention that there is a time after which you just don't want to disturb somebody unless it is for an emergency. Well, in the passage that Andy read for us just now, we're talking about somebody coming at midnight. That's what Jesus said. It's a parable that is only found in the gospel according to Luke. And so that immediately gets our attention. He wakes up a neighbor, a friend of his. He says, I need your help. And at first, the friend is unwilling. And you can understand why as we get into the parable. But then eventually he does come through and does what the man is asking for. So tonight we want to look at this parable that Luke has, that only Luke has. In the next 2 weeks, we will also look at other parables that are only found in the gospel according to Luke. And in each of them, we're going to find lessons that will help us as we try to live our lives on earth. So let's open up again to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and let's again look at the parable of the friend at midnight. Now, first of all, let's notice the context. Always a good idea to see the surrounding text and what prompted this parable, and it's very obvious. Let's look at verses 1 through 4, first of all. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and here we find Jesus has been praying. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Notice they didn't say teach us how to pray, although he did essentially that, but they said teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And at first we say, well, that's not the way I remember it. And that's because we are more familiar with the model prayer. A lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer. I think it's actually better described as the model prayer. We're more familiar with the model prayer as it is given in Matthew chapter 5, or rather chapter 6. And yet, he's telling about the same incident here, Luke is. And so the point is, it was all about prayer. They wanted to know, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to go about it, what to say, what are the things we should pray for. And that's all encompassed in that model prayer. Well, that's what leads directly into the parable. And there appears to be no transition. There is nothing that comes between them. And so we begin reading now in verses 5 through 8. And this is the parable. It's a short parable, very straightforward, not hard to understand. So let's read it again, verses 5 and following. He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now let's think about that for just a few moments. As we said, it's not really too hard to understand, but there are some cultural uniquenesses about this that make it hard for us to identify with. Well, first of all, a man has had an unexpected guest come to visit. And in that time, as it is today, you know, one of the things you ask your guests when they arrive, can I give you something? Can I feed you? In fact, they probably wouldn't even ask. They would say, here, sit down. I'll go prepare something for you to eat. They've likely been traveling for a while. They're hungry. And so I'm going to put something on the table. And then he realizes, I don't have any bread. I don't have any bread. And that is a staple. That is something that you've got to have to give to your guest. And even though it is late, I mean, it's very late. It's midnight. Yet I'm going to go to my neighbor next door, a friend. Jesus described these two men as friends. And he said, can you lend me 3 loaves? They were really hungry. I don't know how many guests they had, but 3 loaves. And these are not sandwich loaves as we think of them. These are probably more like, I thought I had a picture, I guess not. But anyway, these are loaves, you know, like a hoagie bun or something like that. Not great big. So the response from inside the house is, go away. I'm in bed and I can't get up. I can't disturb the children who are in bed with me. And that's the part that may really say, what? What's going on here? Well, let me read to you from Craig Keener in his New Testament background commentary to give us a little insight into the customs of that day. The children would often sleep on mats on the floor of the usual one-room dwelling. So this is a house probably with just one room. People who could afford them had beds, one of the most basic pieces of furniture, and those with more resources might even have canopies to protect from insects such as mosquitoes. But even though most of those who had beds may have filled them with multiple persons. Multiple persons. Now, to us today, that's, you know, wow, you just don't see that hardly at all. I grew up where we shared beds. The kids did. We didn't have enough to go around, and so we just kind of shared beds at times. And that was the case then. So here we have a one-room house. Somebody's knocking on the door. The man is in bed. The kids are in bed with him. He said, if I get up out of bed, everybody's going to wake up, and you know how hard it is to get the kids back to sleep. So he said, go away. No. And yet Jesus said, because of this man's impudence, or your translation may say importunity, neither of those words are useful to me. We don't use those words in our vernacular today, so I'm wondering, why did they choose those words? So Anthony Ashe, in the Living Word Commentary, notes, and here's what he says, the term, only here in the New Testament, means literally shamelessness. Shamelessness. Here it implies, regarding prayer, the need of the disciple and his trust in God. His importunity shows how important it is to him. This man was unwilling to be discouraged by excuses. Now that communicates to me better. I mean, I feel bad about waking you up at night. I hate that I'm having to do this, but hey, I've got to have bread. This is so important. I got to feed my guests, and so please help me out. And so Jesus said, even though he was a friend, he would not help him with that request, but because he wouldn't stop asking. He was shameless. That's the idea. And then Jesus goes on with that idea in verses 9 through 12. Let's look at that now in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And the obvious answers there are, the father will give what is best for that child. He's not going to mess with them. He's not going to give them something that will be harmful. He's a father. And you see, that's what Jesus is saying about this subject of prayer. He's saying, I'm telling you how to pray, but now what you need to really understand is you're not bothering God. You're not bothering God. He's your Father. He wants you to come to him with your requests. And in fact, let's read on one more verse in that passage, in verse 13, and this gives us the real key to the whole parable, I think. He says in verse 13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that phrase, how much more, is a key to understanding what Jesus is saying. He's saying, here's a man that didn't want to get up. Are we to assume then that God doesn't like to be disturbed after midnight? No, not at all. He said, if you're this way, and yet you eventually get up and do what your friend is asking after midnight, how much more will God give you the things that you need? And so it's not about bothering God and a certain cutoff time for prayers. Oh, sorry, you missed it. You'll have to wait till in the morning. No, there is no cutoff time for God. God doesn't sleep. God is never off duty. God is happy to receive our prayers, just as a father is happy to hear the requests of his children. Now, another verse that I would refer you to help us understand the real point of the parable is in Luke chapter 12, the next chapter. Go to Luke chapter 12 and look at verse 32. Luke 12 and verse 32. And here Jesus says this, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, what would God not give us if we really needed it? Now, this doesn't mean, you know, I'd like to have more money. Lord, can you give me some more money? Well, if we really need it, ask. But if it's just so you can keep up with that family down the street, or just because you enjoy doing something you can't do right now because you don't have the money, no, that's not what prayer is about. But if it's for a need, something that is genuinely a need of ours, the Father has good pleasure in giving us even the kingdom. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us a real insight to the help that God can give us. And that help is accessed through prayer. We turn to friends when we have a need, even sometimes late at night. It's not often that we do that, but we know if I really have a need, I can call this person. They're going to be there for me. I trust that that is the case. Well, if we have friends like that, we absolutely have a Father in heaven who can help us when we go to him for help. Now let's ask the question about this parable. What do we learn from it? What are the points that we can learn from this parable? And I have two that I will stress. One is very obvious, one maybe not so much. The first is God hears and answers the prayers of his children. God hears and answers the prayers of his children. You remember this morning, you really remember this, I trust. If you don't tell me you don't remember it. Mark chapter 10, verse 48, we're talking about Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was that blind beggar that was in Jericho. He heard that Jesus was coming. He began crying out. Listen again to what it says in verse 48, because he kept on crying out. He kept on. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, what would you have suspected if you had been there and this man had been calling out, I don't know how long, but apparently for a while, what would you have expected about Jesus? Well, Jesus doesn't want to hear him. Jesus doesn't want him calling on his name. But that's not true, because Jesus did stop and said, call him. I'm going to give him what he's asking for, his sight. And so even though it may have looked at the time like Jesus wasn't interested, oh yes, he was. And maybe that was a test of the people around them. Maybe it was a test of Bartimaeus. Are you really willing to hang in there with me? Because ultimately he got what he asked for, his sight. And what can you ask for that is more precious than that in physical terms? There's another example in Matthew chapter 15, very much like that. Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 15, 22 and 23. And here we're talking about a Canaanite woman. We call her the Syrophoenician woman sometimes. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And notice, she's not a Jew. And Jesus notes this in his first response to her when he finally does respond, said, "I came for the children of Israel." But she says, "O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away. She is crying out after us." She was wearing them down. And they said, "We can't take this, Lord. You got to do something. If you're not going to answer her, then send her away." But this woman would not stop. She persisted. And that's one of the reasons Jesus commended her faith. He said, "I've not found faith like this, even in Israel." And so was he interested in this woman? Yes, even while it looked like he wasn't. Even while he delayed in answering her petition. And that's what we need to see for us as well. Sometimes we have to keep on calling, we have to keep on asking, because the Lord doesn't respond on our timetable, but he is interested. That's what we learn from the parable of the friend at midnight. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to read verses 14 and 15, and these are verses you might want to highlight in your Bible or put an asterisk beside it or something, because this is assuring. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will," notice that condition, "if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." So what does that say? God is never shunning us if we are his children. God is not just ignoring us. God hears us. That's what it says there. That's the assurance that we have. If we're asking something that is in accordance with his will, he hears us. Now, will he do what we're asking? Maybe. Maybe not. But he's that father that will always give the right thing to his children. Now, Jesus earlier after the end of that parable had said, if a child asked his father for an egg, will his father give him a stone? Well, what if the child asked for a stone to eat? I can't imagine why they would do that, but what if they asked for something that would actually be detrimental to them? Would the father give them that? No, not if he's a loving father. And so sometimes the answer has to be no. And that's what Jesus is saying. And so we have that assurance. God hears us. One other passage on this point. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Now we know verse 31. We love verse 31. And I bet you could say it without even looking at the verse. If God is for us, who can be against us? But listen to what he goes on to say in verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You talk about a beautiful verse on prayer. There it is. God didn't hold back on giving us his son. So why would he hold back on giving us graciously all things that we need? And the answer is he won't. He will give us what we need. Now again, we're looking at it from an earthly perspective. Our opinion is, well, I've really got to have this. And God in his infinite wisdom may be saying, no, you really don't need that. Or for the long term, it is better that you be without it. It will shape your soul in ways that will be beneficial in eternity. We don't know what God is thinking. That's why we say, as we pray, your will, not mine, be done. So that's one thing we learn from the parable of the friend at midnight, is God hears and answers the prayers of his children. But here's the second lesson that I think we can learn from this parable, and that is we should imitate the Lord in our actions with others. We should imitate the Lord in our actions with others. Now, Jesus didn't say anything about this. That's why I say it's not an obvious lesson. But if this is who God is, if this is who God is, and we are people who are trying to be more like God, more God-like in our lives on a day-by-day basis, then yes, this is absolutely a lesson we need to ponder. So when a friend comes to us at midnight, you might say, how will we respond? Will we be gracious in our response, or will we turn them away saying, no, it's way too late, forget about it? Well, let's think about that. Acts chapter 28 and verse 2. Acts chapter 28 and verse 2. In chapter 27, Paul, or Luke, tells us about a journey that Paul and many other men were on as they were being carried to Rome to stand before Caesar. Most of these were prisoners, and so it was a transportation of prisoners. And there was a terrible storm that occurred, and they gave up all hope for surviving the storm. And the Lord told Paul later in that chapter, there will be no loss of life. Only the ship will be lost. And that's the way it turned out. The ship came upon shoals that destroyed the ship, and yet everyone on board either swam ashore or they grabbed a piece of lumber from the boat and floated ashore. Now, chapter 28 and verse 2, Luke tells us this. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. Now, how does that compare to the friend at midnight? Well, these are people that are living there. They live on this island called Malta, Luke tells us. And they had no obligations to this shipwreck that had just washed ashore. I mean, they might have known that many of these men are prisoners. They saw soldiers probably rounding up the men that were coming ashore. And so they could have known probably these men are going to, you know, stand trial before Caesar or something is going on. We just better stand back and not do anything. And after all, it's raining, it's cold. We better just stay inside and watch through the window. But they didn't do that, did they? Luke said this was notable. This was an unusual kindness. They went the extra mile and built a fire. And how welcome that must have been, because they're soaked to the bone. It is cold. It is raining. Hypothermia is going to be a real problem. And so this fire meant a lot. It was an unusual kindness. And then we see in Luke chapter 10, another parable. We're not going to read this. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, verses 29 through 37. A man had been beaten by thieves and left for dead. And two men have already come by, and they see the man on the side of the road. These are men you would think would stop and help, a Levite and a priest. But Jesus said both of them saw him lying there and passed by on the other side. They took the long way around so as not to get involved. But then this Samaritan comes along. A Samaritan? You don't expect anything good out of a Samaritan if you live in that culture at that time, if you're a Jew, that is. But that Samaritan is the one that went out of his way. He stopped, he mended, you know, he attended to his wounds. He placed a man on his donkey, took him to an inn, paid money to put him up there for a few days, promised to pay more if more was needed. This man went out of his way. And Jesus said to the man that had raised the question, who is my neighbor? He said, you go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. That's written to all of us. And so again, if we have somebody that comes to us at a very inopportune time, I mean, it's midnight. You're waking me up. If I get up out of bed, all my kids are going to wake up and you put them back to sleep. No, we're to do what we can to help, even in circumstances that are not ideal. If we have the resources, if we have the ability, we're called to do just that. The book of Titus says a lot about good works. It's only three chapters. And yet, listen to a couple of the statements that Paul gives. It's only two, I think there's six or seven times where Paul talks about good works in this short letter. But look at chapter 3 of Titus, Titus 3 and verse 14. Titus 3 and verse 14. Let our people learn. Our people, of course, we're talking about Christians, right? Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. I heard Tim this morning talking about the accident on the way home and how they, several of them, rushed over to the truck that had gone down into the ravine. That's exactly what we're talking about. What can I do? Well, I don't know, but I'll see if I can do something to help. And we're all placed in those situations at one time or another. There is an urgent need. We say, well, you know, there's a lot of other people at church. Let them help. How about me? Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. And then back up to chapter 2 of Titus and look at another statement similar to this. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, where Paul, talking about Jesus and what he did for us, said he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. They're zealous for good works. Now, what are we zealous for? I see you wearing those orange things. I kind of understand. You see me wearing my blue things at times. We're zealous for those. Are we zealous for good works? And how would you know? Well, I'm looking in the bulletin. I see somebody's going to be doing this. I see they've had this accident. I see they've had this misfortune in their life. Hey, maybe I can help out by doing this or that. And I know a lot of you are doing that. We're zealous for good works because it brings attention to us. No, because it makes us more like Jesus. It makes us more like our Lord. And that's what he says implicitly in the parable of the friend at midnight. You see what the Father is willing to do for us? Now you go and do the same for those who are in need. It's not common in our world for people to go the extra mile. But Jesus shows us that God does just that and implicitly tells us to do the same for those around us. But let's talk for a moment more about that urgent need we read about in Titus 3:14. And you know, going back to the parable of the friend at midnight, was that an urgent need? 3 loaves of bread? You know, you got to wonder, that's not, you know, do you have a tourniquet? My friend is bleeding badly. Or do you have, you know, nitroglycerin in your refrigerator? They're having real severe chest pains. 3 loaves of bread, is that urgent? Well, for that man at that time, it was. I mean, Norm said, I've got to put something before my guest. I don't have any bread. You got to help me. But I think that also says something about how God looks at us. Because sometimes we come to God with requests that are not even as important as 3 loaves of bread. Something that is on our minds, something that bothers us, trivial things maybe. You know, Lord, I'm concerned that it may rain tomorrow and we're going to have this picnic tomorrow. I'm afraid for my team. They're behind right now and I'm really concerned. You know, those are kind of trivial in the big scheme of things. But Philippians 4 verse 6 doesn't put any restrictions on what we bring to the Father. Philippians 4 verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He doesn't say, if it's a really big thing, bring it to God. If it's an 8 on a scale of 10, bring it to God. Anything below 5, you take care of it yourself. That's not what he says. Because again, we are children of God. God looks upon us favorably. And even though he knows, well, that's not really that important, yet for them at this moment in time, it is important. And so maybe I'll make it not rain tomorrow during that picnic. I don't think he gets involved in sporting contests, regardless of what you may believe. But God doesn't make us think only in big needs. It's whatever is bothering us, whatever is troubling us. Bring it to the Lord. Tell him about it. And in just telling him about it, maybe we'll realize, you know, it's not really that important. The important thing is we pray. Christians are to be a people of prayer. Are we people of prayer? I mean, regularly, daily, often throughout the day, even when I'm sitting at a stoplight and I'm thinking about something, can I pray right then with my eyes open? Yes. We are a people of prayer because we know the Father hears us. He cares about us. Are you a child of God? If not, you don't have this promise, but God wants you to have it. And so tonight, if you'll obey the gospel, you'll have this benefit of prayer for whatever and know that God will hear your prayer. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, come and confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Turn away from your sin, repenting of it. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done that, and yet sin has caught you up again, you've been separated from God by your sin, repent of it. Come back to him, praying for forgiveness. We'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, we'll stand by you, whatever we can do. Please come as we stand together and sing.
All things are ready.
Come to the feast.
I see we all still remember that song, even though it's not in our book. To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 383. Number 383.
Thank you.
anyone doesn't have the emblems, please raise your hand. Somebody will bring it to you. I always like to look for things that may relate to the Lord's Supper. This week, I'm reading a book by Dan Winkler, Grace, Simply Incredible, Incredibly Simple. And I'm not through with the book. It's an excellent study. I picked it up at PTP last year. But in this book, he's talking about one major heading was motion. Grace is Jesus in motion with man. And he mentions something about in a heading here, first, Jesus was full of grace. That means he was full of mercy. Another section here is entitled, second, Jesus was full of grace. That means he was full of love. And I'd like to read a portion of this. It says, I just looked through the Gospels for the word love. Remember, these are four New Testament books that introduce us to Jesus and the way he lived. Know what I found? The words love, loved, loves, or lovers at least 66 times, and almost two-thirds of those came straight from the lips of Jesus. He believed in love, talked about love, constantly proved how much he loved. And then this section here, and this is what caught my attention as far as the Lord's Supper tonight, just a few thoughts here. Stand in the shadows of our Lord's cross. With your mind, I reach down and take a handful of moist, blood-stained sand of Golgotha. Let it flow through your fingers and off your hand as if it were sand running through an hourglass. Gently brush away what remains and look at the crevices of your palm. Can you see them? Red lines drawn by the blood of his love. Listen to the faint echo of his cry, my God, why? And the question, why? Why did Jesus endure the shame and pain of Calvary? It mentions Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. He tells us greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, John 15, 13. That's why. He loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, Revelation 1, 5. Maybe that's why someone came up with this clever way to spell grace. And G, God's, R, riches, A, at, C, Christ, E, expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. I thought that was rather appropriate thoughts. Bow with me as we pray. Father, we're deeply grateful that we have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper for those that haven't had an opportunity tonight. Grateful, Father, for Jesus coming and living among us, experiencing things that as human beings we experience, rejection sometimes, certainly the love of others at other times, discouragement, the need for rest, the need for many things. We're grateful, Father, that Jesus was willing to go to the cross and die on Calvary for us. And as we partake of the bread, be reminded of what Jesus went through on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Father, we're deeply grateful for Jesus knowing full well what he would have to go through and knowing when each nail would be driven in his wrist and foot, knowing the various blows that would penetrate portions of his body during the scourging. The thorn crown on his head and the mockery there, and the hours that he would suffer, and yet doing so for us. Again, thank you, Father, for the fruit of the vine that is a reminder of that blood that was shed at that time. In Jesus' name, amen. Bow again. Father, really grateful that for the country we live in, for the freedoms we enjoy, mindful of many that cannot worship as we do, and yet we're mindful of the efforts to preach and teach your word in many places in the world. Someone has said that tracts are really a very effective approach, and I pray we might use them and realize they're certainly used in many other places in the world. We have certainly a rich variety of technology, many lessons that could be made available in various formats. Thankful, Father, for your word that's been printed in many different languages and very good translations. Thankful, Father, for the work at this congregation and certainly our prison ministry and many other ministries that we have. And mentioned earlier, certainly the work in whether it's Northeast or the local jails among the women prisoners. I'm grateful for the many that have understood your word and realized the need for baptism. Father, thank you again for efforts that are put forth as far as contributing to many different needs that we have and needs of others. Continue to bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose that somebody will come for the closing prayer this time.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, it is so good for us to be together this evening with fellow Christians and that we have this time to study from your word. Send prayers up your way. We thank you for teaching us to pray. We thank you for giving us the avenue of prayer that we may speak with you and tell you our needs and to thank you for all that you have done for us. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to be good Christians as we go out into this world so that people may see you through us in our actions, in our deeds, as we help each other. Father, we so thank you for your son who came to this earth and died for our sins. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
I have no announcements, so we are dismissed.